Well, first of all, thank you for not traveling on Labor Day weekend. You know, it's always, you wonder if everybody's going to leave town or there's going to be a few left. We're going to start a new series today for this month, and it's all about following Jesus. And I wonder how many of you ever struggle following Jesus. You don't have to raise your hand, but we all do. This past Friday, we've got an elderly dog, and it's sad to say he's got to the point he needs diapers. So we're going to a store to buy those diapers. I'm not going in that store. I'm just not going to do it. I am not going to show my face buying dog diapers. So I send Susan in, and I'm sitting in the car with my top down. I got a convertible. Just minding my own business. I pull in a parking spot. I let her off at the front, and I pull in. And she says, "Oh, you're not going in?" I said, "Nope, I'm not going in." Pulled into a parking spot right beside a van. I didn't know the van was full of rugrat kids, but it was. I pulled in, and I'm a radio playing a little bit, and I'm looking at my phone, and I hear somebody say, "Hey, old man." Now, I look around because that is not me. And they're talking to me. "Hey, old man, I like your scooter." I just leaned up. You know, in a convertible, you get people that smile at you all the time. So I just smiled and acknowledged. I thought it was over. "Hey, old man, we like your scooter." Now, I like people to be accurate in what they're saying. I don't have a scooter. I got a convertible car. But they kept on. And it's like they chimed in. And the flesh in me started to rise up. And then I remember what the series was this week. Following Jesus. But then they said, "Hey, old man, we hate you." Well, I knew they couldn't hate me because they don't know me. Nobody hates me. So I decided I was going to remove myself from that temptation to not follow Jesus. Because I wanted to, when Susan got in the car, I told her about it. She couldn't stop laughing. And I told her everything I wanted to tell them boys. And then I went to the mercy seat and repented for all my errors. But you know, we get that kind of stuff happening all the time. That somebody will say something that stirs us. And we have a choice. We can either follow Jesus or we can follow the flesh. And listen, it's much easier to follow the flesh. I had so many one-liners, I could have shut them boys up. In fact, they would have been bleeding from their ears. But I refrained. Now, is it because I'm a pastor that I did? I hope it had some bearing in it. But my bigger hope is that I felt convicted that I wouldn't respond in that way and that I would follow Jesus. You know, I don't know if you had growing up people that you looked up to that were important to you. My first role model that I loved is, and in fact, yeah, be my age or older to even know this guy, is Roy Rogers. He was just a great guy. He had a great outfit. He had a great set up. His horse was awesome, and he just shut down the bad guys, every one of them. Nobody ever got one up on him. Well, as I got older, of course, those people that you admire change. And I always tried to have someone that would be a good influence as my role model. But you know, the best role model in the world, in the flesh, is not going to be perfect. So it's really more important to choose Jesus as your role model. You can't lose choosing Jesus as a role model. He not only is perfect in all that he does, he also understands us and loves us completely, and he wants the best for us. You know, I was thinking a bit this week about the calling of the disciples. We know what happened with some of them. It probably all happened always, but it's easier to find in Scripture with just a few of them. But I'm thinking that Jesus must be so irresistible and his invitation must have been so powerful that they couldn't refuse his beckoning. The Bible tells us that Peter and Andrew, Jesus just called to them, "Come follow me." James and John, he called them, and they immediately left their nets and followed him. In Matthew, Jesus said, "Follow me." And what was their response? An action step. They dropped everything and followed Jesus. Jesus started with 12 men. He trained them. He showed them how to do what he did and then sent them out to do it. And if you're wondering why what he sent them out to do, Matthew 10:7 reminds us, as you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those that have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. I want you to consider how successful they would have been if they had not been truly following Jesus. See, there's something about truly following Jesus. If I wasn't truly following Jesus, I would have burned them little boys' ears up. But I'm truly following Jesus. It's serious business to me. See, it's easy to say simple things that Jesus would say and think we're following him. You see, words without action are simply lip service. You can know a lot of the Bible. You can attend church regularly. You can use religious lingo and still not be truly following Jesus. If one is to be followed, there is action involved. I wonder just how many people truly follow Jesus. If you were here last month, you know we spent last month reminding ourselves who God is. God is who he says he is. He can do what he says he can do. And God sent his son Jesus to the world to save mankind. But is that enough to cause you to actually follow him? That word follow means to go, to come after, to move behind in the same direction. It's the act of following. When we follow, far too many people try to follow Jesus by using their own giftings, their own strength, their own understanding, and then they fall and they fail. But following Jesus is actually giving up everything that we have to take on his purposes, to take on his attributes, to take on his way of doing things. Following Jesus is a denying of yourself and picking up his ways. The teachings of Jesus help us follow him. His words lead us and guide us. And there was one instance that Jesus appeared to his disciples after the resurrection. There are multiple times that he did, but this one in particular involved a deep sea fishing excursion for some of them. I want you to think about their concept of following Jesus when they had seen him tortured and died and raised again, and how that must have shaken them a bit. Trying to find some equilibrium, some common place, they reverted back to something familiar. See, most of them were fishermen. This account is in John 21. I want you to read it. I'm just going to tell you about it. They decided they had to find something familiar. He got in the boat, went fishing, fished all night. Didn't get a thing. Now, seasoned fishermen know where to fish. They know where they are. They know where pool schools of fish are. They know all that. So to think that they went out and just didn't hit the right spot is not even accurate, because they knew where to fish. But if you know the story, you know they come up with nothing. They spent all night doing that, come up with nothing. There's someone that kind of near the shore, and they see somebody on the shore, and he asks him. He just says, hey, did you catch any fish? They didn't really know who it was at that moment. They soon realized who it was, but they didn't know. And they said, no bites. He said, throw your net on the side, the other side. And they could tell immediately that the nets were beginning to fill up. If you've ever fished with a net, you know when you've got something in there, something begins to drag. So they tried to haul it in, and then it hit them. Wait a minute. That looks like Jesus. Peter, being the one that always comes out of the gate strong, He must have stripped down because the Bible said he had to put his clothes on. He was out there in the fishing. I guess he got hot and all that, and he took off his clothes. I don't know if he was naked or what. Maybe he had a little turban around. I don't know what he had. But the Bible says that he had to put his clothes on, and then he dove in the water and he headed to the shore. He was going to get to the Messiah. See, once they realized it was Jesus, they wanted to get there. In fact, I want you to notice Peter left the net of fish. This big haul that they had didn't matter to him anymore because he's going to Jesus. Well, the boat, they worked it out. Got in and got the fish in, and Jesus said, bring some of your fish over here to add to mine, and we're going to have some breakfast. I think it's really interesting that he had bread and fish, and they ate bread and they ate fish, and here we just ate bread, and then we had the communion, the blood of Jesus. In a way, it was like a little communion service there. Anytime Jesus is involved in anything, the purpose changes. So it wasn't just a little campfire with a few fish. It was a holy time with Jesus. And I want you to think about what might have been going on in their mind. Jesus is here, and he's sharing with us. And he wants us to continue to follow him. He's not going to be here long. He's told us that. We believe him. He's just not going to be here that long. So we're in this area. We're in this intimate setting. And I know that they were being built up by Jesus right then. Now, have you ever wondered what they did with the fish? You know, Jesus began to talk to Peter to reinstate him in his own mind, in Peter's heart. And he begins to question Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And he would follow those answers up. When Peter said, yes, Lord, you know I do. Of course I do. He finally says, you know everything. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep. Shepherd my people. I wonder if that changed what they were going to do with the fish. Have you ever thought about that? 153 fish, they couldn't have used many to round out the meal that Jesus had there. So say there's 145 fish. After Jesus poured into them and underscored the fact that they should be feeding God's people, shepherding God's people, I bet you they gave the fish away. The Bible didn't tell us what they did with it. Logic would tell you they sold it and kept the money and then, you know, those kinds of things. But I bet you after that time with Jesus, there was something in them that began to understand a little bit more about feeding sheep, shepherding people, and we've just been given this abundance that we didn't even toil for. All we did is obey Jesus, and our nets were full. Think about what they may have done with that. Think about what feeding God's people might mean. Certainly natural, the natural ways. Most of you know we've got a Center of Hope that does a lot of feeding here on this campus and then also on the Forest Acres campus. And we see weekly people, we're feeding people. And I believe that's some of what Jesus was saying, but I don't think it was everything he was saying. Because we are to feed on the Word of God. It is to nourish us and build us and keep us on the point of following Him. You know, following Jesus is loving what He loves and hating what He hates. Think about that. We sometimes find ourselves loving sin. But Jesus' challenge was, follow me, but also feed and shepherd my people. That word feed comes from the Greek word meaning to tend, to graze, to feed. The word shepherd here comes from the Greek word that says to take care of, to lead. So I wonder if they decided to do something different with their haul because of those two words. See, I believe that there's a great balance that we are to naturally minister to people in the needs that they have where we can. But there's also the other component of spiritually feeding and leading and tending them. Too much one's either side can get out of skew. But there's certainly a balance. I believe that feeding and tending and taking care of God's people includes both the spiritual and the natural. Both are our responsibility. Remember Paul's writing to the early church in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." I would suggest this, that when we do the things of Jesus, those are the good things. I'm not asking you to qualify what's good or what's not good, because to us, sometimes good is not what God wants. But doing the things that Jesus would do, that's the good things. Some might think that both the natural aspect and the spiritual aspect of feeding God's people is inconvenient, is difficult, is demanding, and those things are true. But let's remember Paul's challenging words in Colossians 3:23 and 24. "Work diligently at whatever you do as though you are working for the Lord rather than people." That'll change your work setting in a minute. That'll change your opinion of your supervisors or the owners. Hey, wait a minute. God may be using them to pay me, but I'm doing this as unto the Lord. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that your master you are serving is Christ. When Jesus disappeared from his family as they were leaving Jerusalem when he was a child, something interesting transpired, as any concerned parent would do. They went looking for him. You ever lost your kid? You don't have to raise your hand, because there may be somebody here taking notes. But we have at times. We went out somewhere in Charleston, was on a boat, pontoon, just, and we went to the rest and went to the dock and went to the restaurant, and we were finished and we were all headed back to the pontoon. It was a friend of mine's boat. He was driving. Anyway, so we meet back at the boat. Well, our two young twins at that point took off before us, and they hid under the steering wheel compartment. And we couldn't find them. And we were a bit frantic. We were looking for them everywhere. I think it was Friday afternoon. I said, "Well, what am I going to do? I got to get home to preach on Sunday. I can't be looking for kids." But we were frantically looking. And I don't know where they got the jokester in them. Probably from their mother's side of the family. But we finally decided to check the boat. And we heard the giggling under the steering wheel. But so you can imagine Jesus' parents, he is gone and they've been looking for 3 days. And we see that in Luke 2:46 through 49. 3 days later, they finally discovered Jesus in the temple, sitting among the religious teachers, listening to them and asking questions. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. His parents didn't know what to think. "Son," his mother said, "why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic, searching for you everywhere." Jesus, very respectfully, I imagine, said this, "But why did you need to search?" he asked. "Didn't you know I must be in my father's house?" Other versions say, "I must be about my father's business." One of the main components for a life following Jesus is the priority of being about our father's business. That's the main component. That yes, we may have a job that does certain things, but our bigger calling, our purpose, is to be about our Father's business. The challenge is, are you following Jesus? Are you truly following Jesus? And then we'll put a hyphen or a slash, and we'll say, are you feeding his sheep? Naturally and spiritually. See, I wonder if you would truly, would you look at your life and see, am I just giving lip service, or am I truly following Jesus? I wonder if you consider making sure that you are obeying in action the things that Jesus asks of us. See, when Jesus asks them, said, I want you to follow me. It probably wasn't as much a question. It was a declaration. Follow me. There was an action step. They could have just said, well, I'll make that decision in my heart. I'll think it. But I won't change my position. Well, I want you to understand that there is obeying in action. There is an action step that happens when a demand is placed on us by God. Would you consider making sure that you're obeying in action the things that Jesus asks of you? I wonder if you would consider just how powerful your witness is to others when you follow Jesus. I wonder if you would consider truly feeding his sheep, truly sharing maybe what you have practically, but also what you have spiritually. See, the wonderful thing about Jesus, he adapts to this, what's the word I'm looking for? I wrote it down, apprenticeship. You know what an apprenticeship is? There's not many jobs that value apprenticeship anymore. Some do. But it's when you get to work along with an expert in training for you to become one of those experts. I mean, it's a planned program. Used to be that's how you ever got anything way back, is that you started and you learned, then you became. Well, Christianity is very much an apprenticeship. Growing in the things of God is very much like that. That we're being taught by an expert how to follow Jesus. And then we get better at it. And we get better at it. And the better we get at it, the more he trusts us. And the more he trusts us, the more he will require of us. Until we arrive, and we never arrive until we're in glory in heaven. As long as we're on this earth, we are going to be actively involved in the apprenticeship of learning how to follow Jesus. This week, as you go about your daily life, I would ask you to consider how powerful truly following Jesus is and how that changes everything about you. It'll change you when you pull up and someone begins to call you names you never thought you were, like old man. It'll change how you respond to your employer when maybe they don't have the exact tone you want them to have when they assign tasks to you. See, if we're truly following Jesus, then everything in our life reflects that. And when we find ourselves in a situation where you could lose it or hang on to Jesus, there is a shine that comes when you hang on to Jesus. See, there's not a person in the world that would have faulted me for shutting down those little boys' mouths. And I would have felt great for about 1 second. But I would have felt horrible for the remainder. I wonder how many times we do that. But when we follow Jesus, there is a shine that comes. And it's not our shine, it's his shine. And that's the shine we want. We don't want our shine. We don't want to be shiny in our own, because if we're shiny in our own, we'll rely on that and we won't need anybody else. And the biggest way to need Jesus is to really need Jesus. And I'm so thankful that I failed at things at an early age and I understood the need for Jesus to come into my life. Now, it doesn't mean I didn't rebel in my teens. I did. But I know that he was still watching over me. It's like he had a long, long rope. And I could have gone as far as I wanted to go. and maybe to the place that I'd never turn around. But at 20 years old, I did. I made a change in my life, and He reeled me in. He just reeled me in. I got a bad habit of when I finish with a long extension cord in my workshop, I'm through with that project, I'll just put it on the floor and really won't wind it up. Well, I walked in there the other day, and believe it or not, I've been sidestepping that pile of cord for a couple weeks now, which doesn't make sense. And then I looked up on the shelf, and there was this mechanism that is made to wind your cords up. It was up there empty. And honestly, I've never had this cord on that reel. And I couldn't believe I'd never had it there before. I said, why haven't I wound this there? So I began to wind it up. And as I wound it, I had to get knots and kinks out of it. But I finished. And when I finished, it was smoothly wound and put on the shelf. And I believe that's what God does for us. That He winds us in. He won't come against your free will. He'll let you sin if you want to sin. But He doesn't desire that. If you made a commitment to Jesus, there is this hold He has. And I believe that He wants to wind you back. So slow, you might not even realize that's what He's doing. But when He's finished, you are this beautiful, shining object of His glory. I looked at that extension cord wound so neatly on this empty reel that I had and wondered, why had not done that yet? Why did I leave it on the floor piled up? Jesus may be pulling on you today because He wants none to perish, all to come to repentance. He doesn't want you to miss the best that He has for you. And you may feel a tugging, and maybe He is reeling that in, and maybe that's too simplistic of an example for you, but it sure speaks something to me that He softly, and I love that song, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. I see that as He begins to wind us. And when we get off of path sometimes, He can wind us back to where we're to be. See, it's God's great pleasure for you to shine Jesus. That's what He wants. He wants to shine through you. He wants to shine through me. And we're human and we mess up and we have people that are taunt us. And there are times when we will give them what they deserve in the natural, but we've missed following Jesus. You might have to bite your tongue. You might have to throw up a wall of ignoring. But better yet, you remove yourself from that place so that you're not faced with it. See, I could have stayed in that parking spot until my wife came out with the doggy diapers, or I could remove myself from it. And you know what? I didn't hear their voices anymore. Doesn't mean they weren't hollering them, but I was far enough away that I wasn't tempted to unfollow Jesus. And when we sin, we're unfollowing Jesus. When we act contrary to how Jesus would act, we're unfollowing Him. And I know that means a whole different thing in these days and times of social media, but it means we've turned and we like this better than we like Jesus. And I believe if we're faced with that actually point that when you sin, you're facing a what, you're turning from Jesus by saying, I like the sin more than Jesus. I believe if we heard it that way, I believe that we wouldn't turn. But the enemy is so slick, so sneaky, he'll even use some rugrats to try to get you. Now, I pray none of y'all, I pray you weren't in that parking lot with your kids. I didn't think about that until right now. Yours aren't rugrats. I just made that up. But you know, we run into stuff all the time. And we have an opportunity to follow Jesus or not. Who are you going to follow? You going to follow Jesus? or are you going to follow the enemy? You're going to go for the quick feel good, or are you going to follow Jesus? See, I hope you will err on the side of always following Jesus. That's what he wants. But we're not always going to do that. But we have a Redeemer. And if I would have blown it, and I would have come to Jesus, and I would tell him I'm so sorry, and I'll try to make it right with the blessed children in the van next to me, he would have forgiven me, and I would shine again. Sin dulls the shine. Sin dulls the shine. And sometimes we don't get to talk to anybody about Jesus, but we get to live example in front of them. And we want them to be drawn to Jesus by how we live our life, how we respond to things, how we act, how we treat others. We want them to be drawn to Jesus. We want to be a representative of the Most High God. And when Jesus asks us to follow him, we do it. We take the action step and we step into action, knowing that he's leading and guiding us, that he's training us to be one of his prime examples of what he can do with a life. So this month, we're going to talk a lot about finding Jesus. Following Jesus. Finding out, what does God say about this? And that's the way we go. But following Jesus changes everything about you. Changes how you look at people, how you treat people. And that is the glorious church. When we are concentrating on him and it changes our behavior, that's when we really start shining. Amen? Amen. 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 Let's pray together.